Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Reading and exposition begins at verse 25 through to verse 35. Luke 2 at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, drop your eye again, please. Verse 25. I want to speak to you first about Simeon and his character. Then please, the close of verse 25 to the opening of verse 27, I want to speak to you on Simeon and the Holy Spirit. You will notice, please, won't you, that there are three prepositions. The close of 25, the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit. And as it should read in verse 27, and he came in the Spirit. So I want to speak to you about Simeon and the Holy Spirit. Then please, in verse 27, I want to speak to you on Simeon and Jesus. Simeon and himself, his character. Simeon and the Holy Spirit. Simeon and Jesus. Now the close of 28. And he blessed God and said, so I want to speak to you on Simeon and God. And then finally, in verses 34 and 35, I want to speak to you on Simeon and Mary. You got that now? So we're going to talk about this man and the Godhead. We're going to talk to him about how he spoke prophetically to Mary, what he was in himself, Simeon. You see, when the time came for incarnation, God had his man in Jerusalem, Simeon. He had his woman too, Anna. Interesting, isn't it? That when you come to these early chapters, you have God's seven. Zacharias and Elizabeth, Joseph and Mary, Simeon and Anna, and John the Baptist. God's seven. Turn the page and drop your eye, please, to the beginning of chapter 3, and you get the world's seven. Verse 1, you have Caesar, Pilate, Herod, Philip, Lysanias, five big political men. Verse 2, Annas and Caiaphas, two big religious men. That's God's seven, that's man's seven, the world's seven. Notice something, please, will you? As to God's seven, In our version, they occupy 80 verses in chapter 1, 52 verses in chapter 2, and 20 verses in chapter 3. When God's going to talk about His people, His Sabbath, He'll take 152 verses. When you come to chapter 3, and He's going to talk about the world's seven, He dismisses them in a verse and a half. I will need to get priorities right, please. In the end, in the ultimate, God's concerned with His own. And He will use government to His own end. But there are people who are loyal and devoted to Him, one of God's seven. They're always rare. That's why you'll hear preachers talking about remnants. You remember Gideon, when God reduced his army to 300. That's it. God retained 300. That's it. I want to be one of the 300, brethren. Humbly, sincerely, I want to be one of God's seven. I'm not interested in the ungodly, nor in the politicians, nor in the big religious men. Oh, those words in Luke 3, verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas, the two big religious men, the archbishops. The word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Stop, will you? I can't talk too much about things over here. But I tell you, over yonder in Britain, we're bishops and archbishops that are denying every fundamental truth in the book. You make no mistake about it, God's bypassing them. And that preposition unto, in Luke 3 verse 2, the word of God came unto, it should read the word of God came upon John the son of Zacharias. The word means pressure from above. God looked at this solitary man in the wilderness yonder, a sanctuary to him, and God bypassed the big men, and He pressed His word into John's soul. It came from God, it came from above, it came from the sanctuary. And it worked itself into the being and bones of the man, until in the end fire burned within. And he longed to speak the word of God and declare the message of God. It's like that, you know. It's like that. You get into the sanctuary of God and you can hardly wait for the time to come to speak. You're longing your soul to declare the message, to tell it out in all its fullness, for you got it from God, and the stamp of God's upon it, and it will bring God into the lives of His people. That's it. That's it. Enough. Simeon. Notice, just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. A simple, godly man. There he was, righteous and devout. A man who had devotion toward God and lived righteously before men. And he was looking for God to fulfill the promises unto Israel, the consolation of Israel he was waiting. Do you look to 24, that Joseph and Mary come with the child to present him before the Lord. She's coming. Oh yes, the days of her purification are over. Leviticus 12. And she was taught, and Joseph was taught, bring a lamb for a burnt offering, a turtle dove or a young pigeon for a sin offering. But if you can't afford a lamb, just bring one of the birds for a burnt offering and one of the little birds for a sin offering. My brethren and sisters, you'll never forget that your Lord and mine was poor. And when the time came, she brought the working man's offering. Oh, can you think of this scene in the temple? And she brings before God her two pigeons, her turtle doves. Oh, what that meant to God. I tell you, Solomon, And Hezekiah and Josiah will bring thousands of offerings. Nothing like this. I tell you, in the great day of the public dedication of the temple, there were thousands of rams and bullocks and lambs. But oh, just what this meant to God when His Son came into the world, just two little pigeons. Nothing outwardly to command attention. The Son of God has come, but there's no big religious men to greet Him. No red carpet out. But just what those two, that sacrifice meant to God that day. Insignificant in themselves. But the child was there. And will you notice, please, drop your eye again. Will you notice as you're reading that it says, verse 22, according to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Verse 24, again, which is said in the law of the Lord. Verse 27, according to the custom of the law. Their lives were governed by the word of God. Good. Now hold it. Hold it. When you come to Simeon and he's brought to the temple, he's brought to the temple by the Spirit of God. You put them together. Two things alone must govern our lives. The Word of God and the Spirit of God. These are the two supreme things in life. Tell me, would our lives stand investigation as to obedience to the Word and sensitivity to the Spirit of God? I'll come to that in a moment. Now, please, drop your eye now, will you? At the close of verse 25. Now I want to talk now about Simeon and the Holy Spirit. Listen. The Holy Spirit was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit, the source. And he came in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, into the temple. You see, before he came into the temple, it was revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And he was dependent on the Spirit to lead him to the right place at the right time to the right people. Now please, you allow the weight of this to get through. Do you find that in life? That the leading of the Spirit leads you to the right place at the right time to meet the right people? And do you find that you meet people who are governed by the Word of God? Can you see the sovereignty of it all? As there was formed a sacred fellowship in the sanctuary of the temple that day. Now, about the Spirit. Again, drop your eye to the close of 25. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Now that's true to your Old Testament, isn't that right? You'll read in your Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. It's not like that now. The Holy Spirit indwells us. Now let me illustrate. In the old days of the sailing ship, the ship had to wait until the wind came up and came upon it to fill the sails. It was borne along, and when the wind ceased, the boat stopped. But not now. All these great modern ships and liners have an engine internal. The power is within. The power is there, constantly available to get it along to where it should go. Have you got it, brethren and sisters? We are a people indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, you'll allow me, please, a moment or two, will you? Now, lift your Bibles and turn a moment to Galatians 3. Now, please, I must teach you this. I must save you from Pentecostal and charismatic error. We must get right what the Bible says. Galatians 3, please, verse 26. Now, just accept my word, won't you, as to the correct rendering of the verse. It should read like this. We are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now watch now. That means this. At the time that you put your faith in Christ, you became a son of God. Now you've got that. Now I'll be back in a moment. Now listen to me. Your faith is in Christ Jesus, not in Jesus Christ. Now it's the same person, but the emphasis is different. The emphasis will always fall on the first word. Jesus Christ is the man who was here, who's now up there. Christ Jesus is the person up there who was once down here. Now watch. Now be careful. Peter will invariably talk of Jesus Christ, for he knew him down here as the person who went up there. But invariably Paul will talk of Christ Jesus, for he got to know him up there as the person who was once down here. That's right. Oh, please, I'm not being critical. Don't lift this critically. I don't mean it critically. Don't pay too much attention at times to preachers who don't use exact language. Now, we understand what they mean. But you'll understand that Saul of Tarsus was converted by a vision of Christ in glory, not on the cross. And I'll tell you more. The night you got converted, Christ was in the glory. You might have been converted with a message about the cross. Christ was in the glory. Come again. Have you noticed in your reading that this is quite clear? Watch now. Your Bible will talk about salvation in Christ Jesus, redemption in Christ Jesus, faith in Christ Jesus, the grace that is in Christ Jesus, not on the cross. Oh, you say, stop, just a minute. Listen. Redemption, salvation in Christ Jesus is an arisen man, not on the cross. It's vested in a person. And that means this. The moment you receive that person, you come into every blessing that was secured by him at Calvary. But your faith in a living person. Now you're clear. You have no links with Christ before the cross. All your links are with the man in the glory. Now, that night that you put your faith in Christ, you became a son of God. And you get every blessing in Christ. Ephesians 1 now, please, verse 3. Blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. The night you got converted, you get every blessing, whether you understood it or not. There is no such thing as a second blessing, nor a third blessing. You got them all the night you were converted. Whether you understood or not, now let me explain that. I wasn't reared in a Christian home. The night I got converted, I became a son of God. I didn't know that. Nobody told me. The night I got converted, I became a priest in the holy priesthood. I didn't know that. Nobody told me. These things. These basic fundamental things. Oh, I tell you, I can go back to early days. I could talk to you for quite a time about, after I was converted, how God would lead me. And it was strange, for I didn't know anything about an indwelling Holy Spirit. Nobody told me. But there was something going on inside, forming life and character. And I didn't realize what it was. And then, I was reading my Bible. And I'd come across something, and I'd say, that must be right, for that's just what happened to me. Do you know, please, excuse the personal bit. Do you know that the night that I got converted, God took the love of the world out of my heart? I died to it. I didn't know it. But I died to it. You can understand how I felt when one day I was reading 1 John. And I read like this. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. I said, that must be right. That's my experience. I never knew it was in the Bible to that night. Romans 6 about dying unto sin and reckoning and counting it as true that when Christ died, you died unto sin. Oh, I didn't know anything about that till I read it in Romans 6. But I tell you, that was my experience. Oh, I want to call you back to reality. Now, please, Galatians 4, verse 6. Because ye are sons. Isn't that nice? Sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart. Oh, brethren, listen. Listen. The night you put your faith in Christ, you became a son of God. And because you were a son, God gave you His Spirit. He sent His Spirit into your heart. You didn't need to ask for it. You weren't asked to pray for it. You weren't told to tarry for it. God gave it to you in a sovereign act. It's all of God. God knows when are we going to learn these things. You listen to these folks. They violate every basic principle of scriptural interpretation. They'll take Acts 1 and they'll say, heal these disciples, they've life but no power. And the Lord Jesus said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power when the Spirit comes. You can't handle scripture like that. These people were living in the time before the Spirit came in Acts 1. They were living in a previous dispensation. And you can't take people born again today and put them in Acts 1 when they belong to the dispensation of Acts 2 onward. Shame on these men. Shame on them. And all around, oh, these apostate Protestant churches. Oh, these immoral, sinful television evangelists that bring shame on the gospel and its purity and deny every fundamental principle of holiness. Cohabit with prostitutes and taking their money for months and maybe years, but all the time it was going on. In God's name, brethren, what's wrong? Oh, I appeal to you. Be sensitive to the indwelling Spirit and read your Bible and He'll read you right. Back to Luke 2. Verse 27, He came by the Spirit. Preposition that points to source. The source of the revelation was the Spirit of God. He came by the Spirit into the temple. Sorry, verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Revelation by the Spirit. Have you got that? Now you'll allow me to stop again another minute, won't you? I want to talk to you about these things. Now, turn your Bible again, please, to 1 Corinthians 2, will you? Revelation by the Spirit. You know, we don't hear much ministry on this Holy Spirit. I don't know why they're all so afraid. It's high time we got basic teaching on it to save us from all this error that's around. Now look now, please. The close of verse 10. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now look at verse 9. It is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now that's not heaven. That's not heaven. Read on. God hath revealed them unto us. Presently, it's the present truth of God he's talking about. God hath revealed these things unto us by the Spirit. Why? Watch now. The Spirit searcheth the depths of God to communicate. He's not investigating to find out. He's searching to communicate truth. Now you've got that. That's good. Now verse 11. Illustration. What things knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? That is, what goes on inside here? What goes on inside you, nobody knows but the spirit, your own spirit. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Ultimate knowledge of God and revelation of God is found in the Spirit of God. Which means if He doesn't reveal it, no one by searching will ever find. Have you got that? Now come now, come now. Now the Spirit, He searches. Verse 12. Now we have received. Follow? Now, I'm just taking it in a general way now. We have received not the spirit, the self-sufficient, independent spirit of this world, the age. But we have received the spirit, capital S, which is of God. Why did God give us his spirit? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Wasn't that wonderful? Listen, in a sovereign act, God chose you. You make no mistake about it. And then he gave you his spirit, that you might understand the things of God. Then it says, which things we speak. Now please, would you allow me please to make an application of this now to this meeting? After all, there's no reason why the searchlight shouldn't be turned on the preacher and the preachers. Now, you take this conference gathering and you've prayed about it. Now what about our side? Well now, the first thing you learn here is this. That you must first of all go to the Spirit of God for your truth, for he's the only person that has the truth. Now, this is not the Spirit in contrast to the Word. This is the divine person who has been placed in charge of the divine revelation. Got that? So that I go to the Spirit of God for my truth. Now I've come to the meeting. And I stand up. You'll understand, of course, this. That when anyone reads the Bible, it's the only book in the world that when it is read, its author is present. And I am now dependent, I'm looking at this very broadly, I am now dependent on the Spirit of God to give me words to communicate. Now, I'm not saying we're inspired, but we're looking to God for words. Am I? Now, anything else in the passage? Verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. So I'm depending now, verse 15, he that is spiritual are those who receive the Spirit of God. So I'm depending that the audience will have the Spirit of God within them to receive the message. The natural man cannot receive it. Have you got that? Doesn't matter who he is, how brilliant he is. He can't receive the things of God. Supposing he does want to communicate them. And all the regalia, and all the paraphernalia, and all the antiquity of religious buildings will never bring the truth of God. Nor will this silly idea that you must educate a man to a certain standard to be fit for divine service. That's hopeless. It doesn't work like that. But you come now to the opening of chapter 3. And he takes up those in verse 15 who are spiritual, who receive the Spirit, and he divides them. And he says that there are some who are really carnal and not spiritual. Oh, brethren. Oh, brethren. Oh, sister, see where I am. I go to the Spirit of God for my truth. I make for this platform. And as I walk up here, no, I'm not alone. I don't mean I'm not talking exclusively. When I walk up here and walk this long distance right across here, I am actually committing myself to the Spirit of God to help me to declare the truth of God. And now I stand before you. But if you're here today and you're a true Christian, you've got the Spirit of God, but you're not living in the power of the Spirit. You're in babyhood, we were hearing about. You're carnal. You're living in the ground of the flesh. Then your spiritual condition is a barrier for the reception of truth. Well, well. So it's not all our fault, you know. So that before you came, it was up to you to see that you were in a condition to receive truth. For Matthew, we haven't come to fill our diaries here. Oh, I think I speak for these men. We haven't come here just to receive gifts. Brethren, give us credit for honesty and integrity. We don't want your money. We want you. We're here to help you. Supposing we never get a dollar. We want to help you. We want to bring the Word of God to you. We want to make you sensitive to its power and to the Spirit that can apply it. We want you to pray for Spirit-filled men to bring the message of God in all its wonder and glory. And yonder Simeon, it was revealed to him by the Spirit. Oh, the wonder of all. When you come to your galleries, do you look at it like that? You're looking to the Spirit of God to reveal truth? It was revealed to him that he should not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Oh, that's wonderful. That's tremendous. Well, you say you'll see the kingdom. No. Do you know what I'm going to tell you? We'll see in a moment or two that this man's in the light of truth that will tell him he'll see the king, but not the kingdom. He'll see the person in whom all the consolation of Israel is centered, but he'll never see the fulfillment of it. He's got light of that. I tell you, when the Spirit of God begins, he pours truth in. You're hardly able to contain it. My good brother, we've never got time to say all that we want to say. That's true. You watch the man that tries to cram in the thing that he studied for hours into 30 minutes. And you never get very much, for it's all coming over, cram. Oh, no. Now, you'll need to learn to discriminate as you give out your ministry. Now, we're not in this position that we won't see death until we see the Lord's Christ. We haven't got that promise, but we've got this. We should be looking for him. We should be waiting for him. We should be expecting him. I would hope he would come in my lifetime. I'll be perfectly happy if he doesn't. Death is not a tragedy, it's a triumph. We've wrong ideas altogether. This man will die happy. Death's but a gateway into the presence of Christ. It's but a door to open to behold him. Oh, the times I've told Margaret. I know how you'll feel. Don't wish me back. I'll be happier than ever I was. Oh, that first glimpse of Christ will tell me this gospel I believe was true. Gloriously true. Have you not a longing to see Christ? Eh? Come again. Verse 27. And he came by in the power of the Spirit. The preposition is. Into the temple. And led by the Spirit. He'll just be there at the right time. Watch that, please. Quickly now. Simeon and Christ. Simeon and the child. Simeon and Jesus. When the parents brought in the child Jesus, oh, he took him up in his arms. Can you see it in the temple? One of the greatest days the temple had ever known. The Messiah had come, 6 weeks old. But Simeon took the child in his arms and embraced him. You know, you never read that he laid him down again. Oh, I know he did. So do you. Tell me, do you ever embrace Christ? Tell me, do you love him? This was the greatest moment in this man's life when he embraced God's Messiah, 6 weeks old, and saw in him the fulfillment of every promise. My brethren and sisters, listen to me, please. I love him. I love him with all my heart. I love that man that gave his all for me, not only changed my destiny, but transformed my life. I love this man that has led me all the way through. I love him more than anybody else on earth. And I'll tell you something. Honestly, sincerely, humbly, I love him more today than ever I loved him. And I'm enjoying his salvation more tonight than ever I did in my life. And it's all a person that I've never seen, and yet I have. Oh, it's basic to Christianity. You can love a man you've never seen. Yeah, I've seen him. I tell you, I'll know him. I'll know him. Oh, quickly, brethren, will you? Quickly now. Come down now. Simeon and God. The close of 28 onward, he blessed God. Isn't that right? Come on now, verse 34. And he blessed Joseph and Mary and spoke to Mary. Now, just a minute. This is a temple scene. It's a spiritual scene. But he's not a priest, in that sense. But this is priesthood. This is priesthood. What is priesthood ideally? A priest is a person that can bless God and bless men. Now, listen now. The law of first mention should have taught you, brethren. Genesis 14. The first mention of a priest is Melchizedek. He did two things. He blessed God and he blessed Abram. That's priesthood. A man who can go into the presence of God intelligently and bless God. Minister securely and freely and spiritually in the Holy of Holies. And handle these divine things. That's a priest. But that same person goes on to the street and blesses men and women in the name of God. I believe that. I believe when men and women are in trouble, saint or sinner, they should come to you and I. We are people who bless others in God's name. Do you believe it? He blessed God. Look at verse 29. Now gather up all this. This man led by the Spirit. Ability to bless God. You know what he says? Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. You told me. When you see the Lord's Christ, you can die. But you won't see death until you've seen him. He says, I've seen him. I'm happy to go. That word Lord means despot. Well, we don't like that word, do we? It's got evil connotations of tyrants and dictators. Ah, but this glorious person is despot. He alone demands my life, my all. No other person can demand 100% total submission but Christ. I'm his slave, the bond slave of Jesus Christ. I know no other master. I know no other will. I have no other interests. Do you have your own will? Do you insist on your rights? Have you got your own interests? My brethren and sisters, I'm not alone. I make my confession tonight. Take Christ out of my life and have nothing to fall back on. Have nothing. Have nothing to fall back on. It's full of Christ. Let thy servant depart. Death is liberation. Death is freedom. Death is going out to expansion. Please now, I know this can be misunderstood. Don't make your trek to the graveyard, to the cemetery, for your loved one's not there. Let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Happy to go. Willing to be released. Quickly now, please, will you? Then he starts to talk. Watch. Look at verse 30. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. A light to the Gentiles, the glory of thy people Israel. Who's he talking about? The babe. Faith had made that babe real. By faith he had embraced Christ. And he recognized that all God's promises and purpose center in him. Do you believe that? Come on now. And if that is true, then he must be central to your life. Christ and only Christ, always Christ, ever Christ, no one else but Christ. Down now to 34 and 35, please, ma'am. He turns to Mary. She was a great woman. You make no mistake about it. Don't you underwrite her. That woman was divinely chosen by God. To bring by virgin birth into the world the Son of God. And because he was born at a certain time before they came together, she bore the reproach of that. They threw it in the teeth of Christ one day. We weren't born of fornication. When she told Joseph the story about the angel Gabriel coming to her, he didn't believe her. And they wanted to put her away, so another angel came and told them not to. Right from the beginning, she bore the reproach of Christ. Now watch now. He says, listen, Mary. See this child here? He's set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Oh, what a statement, eh? Oh, they would stumble over him. I tell you, he'll lift them up. Look again. A sign to be spoken against as they lined up to crucify him and murder him. It's not right. Go forward now. The thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. Oh, Calvary, the story that it tells. Oh, Calvary, where human hearts are unveiled. Whether it be in hatred, in scorn, in betrayal, in denial, human hearts will be unveiled. But I tell you, there'll be others there, and their hearts will be unveiled. As around that cross there stood loyal and devoted women. Look now, please, will you? 35. Speaking to Mary, he said, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. What's he talking about? He's talking about the cross. And as that woman listens to him, oh dear, what education she got. Eh? Oh, before the child was born, could you hear the angel telling her all about Christ? And now here's this man, Simeon, probably never saw him before. And he's talking about Christ and prophecy. And then he turns and he said, listen, a sword will pierce your soul. Come with me to Calvary. Come on. Let's gather round. Look around now, will you? There stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And as she watches her son dying, as she watches the clouds lower and the lights going out, suddenly the voice of Simeon came through. A sword shall pierce thine own soul. Oh, the agony of Mary. Brethren, listen to me, will you? Listen. What a great God we've got. God sent Gabriel in Luke 1. God sent Gabriel in Luke 1 to prepare Mary for the incarnation. The same God in Luke 2 sent Simeon to prepare her for Calvary. Oh, this walking in fellowship with God. Oh, the sacredness that comes through fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To this we've been called. To this life we've been dedicated. Tell me, please, you're not sacrificing it. Come on. You heard our brother McCullough. He told you to drop this. For me to live, Christ. To me to live, Christ. Come on. To me to live. Sport. To me to live, music. To me to live, self. To me to live. One day we'll understand. One day we'll take it all in. Just one glimpse of Christ in glory will recompense us to all eternity. There's nothing worthwhile in life to go in for if it dilutes your spiritual activity. If it blunts your consecration, if it uses up time and energy that it should be devoted to God and His service. There is nothing beyond sacrifice just to live for Him. All the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask besides? Can I doubt His tender mercy who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. O God, when my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus. Jesus led me. Jesus led me all the way. Thank you.